Invite you to turn with me to Revelation 10. The glory of God. Bill Clem was one of the most famous baseball players, at least as N.T. Wright shares. Not players, umpires. He was one of the most famous baseball umpires of all, and he earned his reputation through his insistence that the umpire's word was not only final, but even creative. He once waited a long time to call a particular pitch. Some would have said that it was either a ball or a strike, and that the umpire only acknowledged the fact of the case. On that occasion, the player looks at Clem and says, "Well, is it a ball or is it a strike?" Clem replied, "Sonny, it ain't nothing till I call it." The prophets of old were given visions of things to come and were to speak in their day and to generations to come. Prophecy is the announcement of things to come. Here in the book of the Revelation, John is the one in the hot seat. He's the one making that final call. He's invited into the heavenly throne room, and God's words are John's words. May that be your prayer and mine, that God's words would be our words. Too many Christians want their words to be God's words, but how many of us pray that His words would be our words? As we think about the glory of God, 3 points. A mighty angel with a message for the whole world, God's purpose for man and the world, and the Word brings both glory, brings both joy and comfort and gloom. The glory of God. I want you to think upon God's glory as we go to Him in prayer. Our Lord and our God, although we recognize how fragile illustrations are, and how even the best of illustrations break down when we use it and press it too far in making a biblical point, Lord, we see that there are some similarities between the role of an umpire and the role of the biblical writers. The role of that legendary Clem, who understood his word not only being final, but in a sense, creative. And the role of John, the Revelator. Who was given a rare glimpse, a sneak peek into your throne room. And commanded to share what he saw, what he heard. But at least here in this text, he's told not to relay it. Lord, we thank you that although we do not have the authority of the apostles and prophets, that as we apply your word, that we are torches, lights in this dark world. We thank you that you choose to use us to call the heathen to yourself. Lord, as we speak your word, we pray that we would be authoritative in our tone and communicate the finality of that word. There is no negotiation when it comes to your word. That which was written by the apostles and prophets 2,000 years ago still means what it meant then. Without any compromise. Lord, teach us. Mold us. Use us. Send us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thus far, we've seen the seals. We saw this scroll sealed with seven seals. And we saw John moved to tears as no one was found worthy to break the seals, to open and to read the scroll. We saw that long period of silence between the sixth and the seventh seals. And now we're at a long period of silence between the sixth and the seventh judgment. And you've heard me say that it doesn't matter whether you hold that the seals and the trumpets and the bowls are three different sets of things, or if it's God's way of saying, hey, need to listen, and he's repeating himself with repetition. What matters is that the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls are God's judgments upon man, upon this world. The text we come to this morning, we see an interruption like we saw between the sixth and seventh seal. And that interruption is used by God to speak to his people. You remember the case of Elijah? He had just won a mighty battle against the prophets of Baal. He let them go first. They cut themselves. They cry out. They make a lot of noise trying to get their lowercase g God's attention. He mocks them. He taunts them. And then when it's his turn, he has water doused upon the altar. He doesn't attempt to light anything himself, but he simply prays, and God sends down fire and consumes the sacrifice and laps up every drop of water. And after a major victory like that, we would imagine that he would be running a few victory laps. But instead, he finds himself hiding from Jezebel. He's in a cave. He's looking for some sign that God is still with him. God doesn't speak through the noise and through the thunder. But God speaks to him in a still, small voice. God speaks to his people here in the revelation, in the silence, in the interruption. Revelation chapter 10, verse 1. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open. And he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. When he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. When the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. Who is this angel? J. Vernon McGee points out that there are folks within conservative ranks that disagree. He listed several names of folks who say that this is just an angel, and also lists several names of folks who say that this angel is the post-incarnate Christ. And he says that each of those groups are his brothers. One thing that's important to remember, though, is that nowhere else in the Revelation, nowhere else in the rest of the New Testament, is Christ seen as an angel. Throughout the New Testament record, throughout the Revelation, angels are always angels. Now, you can go back to the Old Testament, you can see cases where Christ, in his pre-incarnate self, appeared as an angel. But within the context of the New Testament, within the context of the Revelation, angels are always angels. The scroll is connected with the scroll of Ezekiel. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 2. Ezekiel chapter 2 and verse 9. Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 9, and we'll read through chapter 3, verse 3. Ezekiel says, and when I looked, behold, a hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without, and there was written therein lamentations, and mourning, and woe. Moreover, he said unto me, son of man, eat that thou findest, eat this roll, and go speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat the roll. And he said unto me, son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill the bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. Turn back with me to Jeremiah chapter 15. Jeremiah 15, verse 15 through 18. Jeremiah 15, 15. O Lord, thou knowest, remember me, and visit me, and revenge me of my persecutors. Take me not away in thy long suffering. Know that for thy sake I have suffered rebuke. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of thy hand, for thou hast filled me with indignation. Why is my pain perpetual, and my wound incurable, which refuseth to be healed? Wilt thou be altogether unto me as a liar, and as waters that fall? Both Ezekiel and John were instructed to eat the scroll. And that action symbolized the reception of the Word of God. Ezekiel is presented with a scroll. John's presented with a scroll. And both of them are given that same peculiar command, eat. It's not as though it was a piece of fruit or even venison that God presents to him. This is a scroll. This is, for all intents and purposes, a book that the Lord God presents to Ezekiel and to John, and he gives them the peculiar command, eat. That command, eat, symbolizes receiving of the Word of God. When you and me come together, it's not just for our own sakes. When you and me come together, we're coming together around this right here. We're coming together around the very Word of God. And God says, eat. Receive the Word of God. Receive it into the innermost part of yourself. Don't just let the Word of God pass before your eyes so that you soon forget it. Don't let the Word of God just simply go into your ears, but let the Word of God reach into the innermost part of yourself. We would say in our culture, the heart. But then, as we read in Ezekiel and in Jeremiah, they used the bowels, the innermost part of yourself. Receive the Word of God and let it take root, let it take effect in your life. And why are you letting it take effect? So that you can proclaim it with confidence. James said, be not only hearers of the word, but be ye doers of the word. You can't be a doer of the word without first hearing the word. And you can't be a doer of the word if you're only hearing it and it's not penetrating into your heart, into the innermost being of yourself. Be not only hearers, but be doers. Proclaim the Word of God with confidence. Receive the Word and proclaim the Word confidently. The seven thunders emphasize God's revelatory activities. Think about lightning storms. especially severe lightning storms, that the sky just keeps lighting up throughout the night. And of course, with every flash of lightning, you can count 1/1,000, 2/1,000, 3/1,000. Boom! Another flash of lightning, 1/1,000, 2/1,000, 3/1,000, 4/1,000, boom! And you can tell how many miles away that lightning has struck based on how far you count. There are times when you see the flash of lightning and you get barely past one and you hear the boom. And you know that it's close. And the Lord has been merciful and gracious in sparing you, because it's only been a mile away, if that. God's revelatory activity is shown to John in these seven thunders. Isn't it interesting that in the judgments that we've seen thus far, that they parallel the plagues that fell on Egypt? But after the plagues that fell on Egypt, Israel leaves Egypt, goes through the Red Sea, into the wilderness. They come to Sinai and they receive the Ten Commandments. Egypt incurs judgment. Israel experiences God's revelatory activity, God speaking to them with His law on those tablets of stone. For 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll read the first 10 verses. Second Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise, and he heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for man to utter. Or such a one will I glory. Of such a one will I glory. Yet in myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to be to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. Lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. He said to me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. God's revelatory activity remind you and me of our weakness and beckons us to Him. For it's only when we recognize our own weakness and we're beckoned to Him that in our weakness are we made strong. Israel, even after seeing those plagues fall on Egypt, they were still doubtful. They still bellyached. But God brought them to Sinai. By the way, they could look up, they could see the cloud surround the mountain. They could see the lightning. They could hear the thunder up in the mountaintop. They knew that God's revelatory activity was in the mountain. And Moses comes down and presents them with God's revelatory activity summed up in the Ten Commandments. That is a picture of what John sees here in these seven thunders. God showing forth His power. God says, I've brought judgment. There's more judgment to come, but I want you to see my power. I want you to see my might. I want you to be reminded of who's in charge. And even though it may look like Satan is having his day, he is only a dog on a leash. What are we to make of the instruction given to John? Seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. I thought this was the revelation of Jesus Christ. I thought this is what Jesus wanted John to relay to those seven churches of Asia Minor. I thought that this was the revelation that was going to be not only to them, but applicable to you and me down through the ages. So why would God now say, at this point, with these seven thunders, don't write? Seal them up. Don't disclose what you saw, what you heard. God only reveals part of His total being and purposes. You remember the end of John's gospel? The Apostle John said at the end of his gospel that if it were possible that all of the libraries, all the books in the world could not hold the writing of everything Jesus said and did while He was on this earth. God doesn't give you and me all the information. He gives us enough information. He wants you and me to walk by faith, not by sight. Each step of the way, day by day. In the wilderness, they were given manna for their sustenance, for their daily provision. But what was the instruction with the manna? When you go out on Monday, only get enough for Monday. And what would happen if you tried to take enough for Tuesday and Wednesday on Monday? It would rot and there'd be maggots in it. When you go out on Friday, take enough for Saturday because there ain't going to be enough. There ain't going to be any manna on Saturday. God wanted the children of Israel, in that manna experience, to trust Him. He wanted them to trust Him on Tuesday and Wednesday, just as they trusted him on Monday, that there would be manna on the ground. And he wanted them to trust him on Friday to take enough extra to cover them for Saturday. God only reveals part of his total being and purpose, calling you and me to faith, to confession, to repentance. That's that mighty angel that we saw. Then we see in 5-7, God's purpose for man in the world. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are therein, and the earth and the things that are therein, and the sea and the things that are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. This angel, we're given more evidence that this was just an angel. In ancient Rome, in ancient Israel, indeed even now in our culture, if you find yourself in a courtroom, if you find yourself testifying as a witness, what are you going to be asked to do? Raise your right hand. You swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God. This angel stands. He's got one foot on the land, 1 foot on the sea. That is showing the totality of his authority. He has authority over the whole world. He has a message for everyone. For some, it's a message of judgment. For others, it's a message of blessing. But it's a message for everyone, symbolized by 1 foot being on the land and 1 foot being on the sea. He says, no more delay. As the progression of the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls nears completion, as the seventh trumpet is about to sound. This progression that began with the seals and continued with the trumpets and will conclude with the bowls is about to draw its completion with the sounding of that seventh trumpet. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy 32. Beginning in verse 39. See now that I am he, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. For I lift up my hand to heaven, and I say, I live forever. If I whet my glittering sword, and mine hand take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies and will reward them that hate me. I will make mine arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh, and that with the blood of the slain and the captives, the beginning of revenges upon the land, upon the enemy. You see what God declared there in verse 39 of chapter 32? I, even I, am He. There's no God with me. I kill, make alive, I wound, heal. Neither is there anyone that can deliver it out of my hand. For I lift up my hand to heaven and I say, I live forever. This angel swore. If this had been, if the angel in Revelation chapter 10 had been Christ, he would not have sworn by another. He would have sworn by himself. Just as God, when he was with Abraham, swore by himself. But because this angel in Revelation 10 swears by another, we know that it's just an angel. God, in Deuteronomy 32, 39, and 40, says, I lift up my hand to heaven, and I say, I live forever. Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 7. And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, which he held up, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times and a half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. It was practiced then, and it's still a practice now. This angel raising his hand, swearing by another, establishing who he was and why he was here. The Old and New Testaments declare the mystery of God's purpose. The mystery of God's purpose, we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, is foolishness for the perishing, but the power of God to those being saved. You and me have a double barrel cannon, if you will. You might call this a double barrel shotgun. That double barrel being the Old Testament and the New Testament. And both declare the mystery of God's purpose. It's not that the Old Testament is strictly law and the New Testament is strictly grace. But rather we see grace all throughout the pages of the Old Testament. And we see law throughout the pages of the New Testament. Both within the law and in the gospel. Both in the law and in grace, we see the mystery of God's purpose. God's purpose shows forth the foolishness of the perishing, but the power of God to those who are being saved. Then verses 8 through 11, we see the word brings both joy and comfort and gloom. Revelation chapter 10, verse 8. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again, and said, Go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel, which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, Give me the little book. And he said unto me, Take it and eat it up. And it shall be, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up. And it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, Thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. How do you receive the Word of God? Do you receive the word of God with gloom? Do you receive the word of God with dread? Do you receive the word of God in absolute terror? Or do you receive the word of God in joy and in comfort? Receiving the word of God is joy to His people. Receiving the word of God is joy to the elect. Receiving the word of God is joy to those who are being saved, because it declares judgment. Now you ask, how can the declaration of judgment be a joy? Because our judgment was cast upon Jesus. The judgment that was on your head and mine was cast upon Jesus. Cast all your cares upon Him, Peter said, for He cares for you. Receiving the word of God is joy because it declares judgment. The result is the unpleasant experience proclaiming its message of wrath and woe. You and me have a message to declare. And it ain't a pleasant message. You and me have to call those who are around us who are still dead in their trespasses and sins, who are still stained by Adam's sin. We have to call them to confession and repentance. We have to declare the judgment of God that's on their heads. We receive that judgment with joy because God took the judgment off of us. But it's an unpleasant experience to have to share that judgment. Indeed, that's why so many Christian or so-called Christian ministries get caught up in pop psychology, get caught up in self-help, get caught up in a gospel of positivity, if there is any such gospel. Because we don't like sharing the bad news. But the good news ain't really good news if folks don't know that there's bad news first. You and me have to declare the judgment. You and me have to declare wrath. You and me have to declare woe before we can get folks to the point of confession and repentance. Then verse 11 is kind of peculiar. And it points, verse 11 points to when this book was written. Jesus speaking to John. John says, and He said unto me, the me being John the Revelator, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. There are some who are going to say that John was a very old man in his 90s when he wrote this. But it's hard to comprehend a man in his 90s who's already tucked away in exile on an island called Patmos, eventually being freed, and still having the energy, the stamina, to go before peoples and nations and tongues and kings. It's much more likely that John was in his 60s here, with the possibility of being released from exile and still having the energy and the stamina to go and be able to stand before kings and declare the glories of God. Notice that in this promise that John's given, that he will be out of exile. That unlike chapter 5, verse 9, chapter 7, verse 9, chapter 13, verse 7, and chapter 14, verse 6, the Lord Jesus doesn't use the word tribes, but specifically uses the word kings. You will stand before kings. You will go to the highest seats of human authority and declare the gospel, John. You will go to the highest seats of authority and declare what I have given you. Imagine the hope that John had. John, as of this writing, was sentenced to hard toil. I mean, you and me can hear stories of Alcatraz and know what hard time the men on that island did. But Alcatraz was nothing in comparison to Patmos. And John receives the promise that Patmos is not his future. Patmos is not his end of days, but rather God still has a mission for him. What's your Patmos right now? What's your sentence of exile right now? What is it that your circumstances are telling you that your case is done today? And God promises you that he still has a commission on your life. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Matthew 25 and verse 5. Parable of the 10 virgins. 5 kept oil in their lamps and 5 did not. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And of course, you know the rest of the story. Bridegroom comes. All of them are awakened. Those who didn't prepare, they don't have enough oil. And they beg the ones who did prepare, share some of your oil with us. And they're like, no, we can't. Lest we won't. Because we won't have enough then. Are you staying busy? Keeping the main thing the main thing. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we bow before you. We thank you for your goodness, for your grace. Teach our hearts, mold our hearts, call us to yourself. Take our lives, let them be. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.